was Anchored in Jesus by Ray Hart. And that was, you can find that on YouTube. And that was a recommendation by Mrs. Rachel Bicey. So she found Ray Hart and his music, her and her husband did, and they recommended it, and it's really good. So we will play that ever so often here. And it is a blessing for sure. Let's see. How about... Let's see. Let's play an Allen Ives song. How about this one? Shout of Victory.
March on, march on, follow the mighty commander. March on, march on, Jesus our captain and Lord. March on, march on, see that your steps never falter. March on, march on, healing is everywhere. There's a song that blends with praise. There's a shout upon the air. There's a song of grace, so free, of grace, so free. There's a song of victory, victory. March on, march on, joyfully singing Hosanna. March on, march on, fighting the battle of faith. March on, march on, manfully bearing his banner. March on, march on, faithfully men to death. There's a song that blends with prayer. There's a shout upon the air. Here's a song of grace, so free, of grace, so free. Here's a song of victory, victory.
Song of victory. March on, march on. That's what we do in this life. We just continue on for the Lord and march on. Let's see here. How about this one? Anywhere If Forward by Allen Ives.
Anywhere If Forward in the King's Highway. To the prize before us, nearer every day. Learning more of Jesus and His holy will. Never turning backward, never standing still. Anywhere we forward, forward is the word. Have you not the captain's orders heard? Lead us, Heavenly Father. Pray anywhere if forward in the King's Highway. Anywhere if forward, let the moment ring. Avenues of service for our blessed King. Work for Him is precious, toiling in His might, for His yoke is easy and His burden light. Anywhere forward, forward is the word. Have you not the captain's orders heard? Lead us, Heavenly Father. Lead us on, we pray. Anywhere forward in the King's Highway. Forward, step by step we'll go, where His word and spirit shall the pathway show. Forward in His service, in the life of rest, spreading wide His kingdom, useful
the captain's orders heard.
Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us on, we pray,
anywhere forward, in the King's highway, anywhere forward, in the King's highway.
Amen. Anywhere But Forward by Alan Ives, In the King's Highway. Forward, onward, and upward. That's what God expects us. That's the direction that God expects us to go. Am I a Soldier by Alan Ives.
A soldier in the army of the King of Kings of Love. A soldier in the army of the King of Kings am I. A soldier in the army of the King of Kings am I. He called me to his brothers, and for him I live or die. I'll go wherever he bids me, and I'll do his least command. He needs no banner on the front, my blood will take my stand. I'm a soldier. The fight for souls must not be lost, I cannot falter, Lord. But in the strength of Christ, my Lord, I'll only forward go. I'm a soldier in the army, and the call to battle loudly ring. I'm a soldier in the army, in the army of the King of Kings. A soldier in the army of the King of Kings am
I. Someday the battle will be over. Victory will come. I wonder if I'll share the full reward awaiting some. Will I have battle scars to show in heaven when we meet? How many crowns and trophies will I cast Jesus feet. I'm a soldier in the army, and I call to battle loudly ring. I'm a soldier in the army of the King of Kings. A soldier in the army of the King of Kings am I.
All right, a soldier in the army. Let's see, one more before we get started here. We'll, let's see. How about shake hands with a poor boy?
Below, but I'm going to a city where the streets are pure gold. Christ made me an heir. I'm a child of a king. Shake hands with the poor.
He cares about you. He's the King of all glory. His praises I sing. Shake hands with a poor boy who owns everything.
All right. OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota. And we're here live with you. And it is Monday, 2 p.m. Central Time, 2:02 to be exact. But I like to play that music first. Stringed Acoustic says, I love this music, Pastor. It's hard to find pure songs like these anymore, both in lyric and instrumentation. That's true. That's why I play them. Because this music will speak to the heart and soul of the man or the woman. And it's a blessing to them as well. So God uses it in the lives of believers and all that good stuff. So we praise the Lord for that. And we are getting Rumble started here. If people are trying to listen live on Rumble, sermon audio should be up and running in a few minutes. Oh, there's some people on sermon audio already. YouTube, let's see. We got almost 40 on YouTube. And so many Christians talking about the halftime show. Yeah, great. Great halftime show with Rihanna. And no, I did not watch it. I wouldn't watch it. I'm not a pervert. I don't need to see it for any reason. So, no, I didn't. I just saw some still pictures of it that is what it is. But what it did get me thinking about is talking about this issue of the Super Bowl and sports idolatry, the history of sports idolatry. And I thought I would kind of revamp. Because the audio on that sermon was absolutely horrible 7-8 years ago. It just was really bad. So, I wanted to kind of redo it in a different format, and I could do it in a documentary form, and maybe someday I will, with updated things. This will be an updated version of that, kind of give you some information that on the history of this, the fall of the Republic, how Rome fell, turned into an empire, and how the United States of America is an empire now, and it is not a republic, and the fall of the Republic, and just the things that have happened because of that. So, and this sports is a number one main reason why the bread and circuses of sports entertainment, WWE, WWF, whatever you want to call it, and all those things are a major example of that. So I am here today to talk about that with you. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Let me remind you of some things. We have a new video coming soon. And Brother Andrew and I shot that video last night, actually. And here's one of the pictures of it. Let me see if I can find you the picture of Brother Andrew and I sitting there. There it is, sitting in the office. There's Brother Andrew and I sitting there discussing this video that's going to come up here pretty soon. Brother Andrew and I, again, I want to remind you, we are headed to Europe, Lord willing, April 17th. Hang on a second. Michael Falcia asked me, is the music necessary? Okay, as nice as I can be, why do you have a problem with my channel playing music on it? I'm just curious why that bothers you. That Christ-honoring music is played, why does that bother you? I'm just curious as to why that would even bother you. Why do you even care? I don't even recognize you as even being on here before, but I'm just curious as why that would bother you. Generally speaking, let me say this. I don't go on other people's channels and tell them what to do on their channel. I just don't do that. Anyway, but so I'm not mad at you. I'm just saying I just don't do that. It's odd that for somebody to come on and say, hey, why do you have to play music? So, by the way, the reason I play music, number one, is because nobody else does. And God gave me the idea years ago when I first started OPBC Online, this format. That's one reason I do it. Number two, saints need music in them. They need to listen to good hymns. They need good music. It's good for them. They hear junk all day long online. They hear garbage all day online. They hear garbage at the store. They hear garbage. And this is a way for them to hear godly music. Another reason why I do it is because when a program first starts on YouTube, it takes a while for people to get on. So if I start dumping my entire program right away when it starts in 3 seconds, nobody's on there to hear it. So it gives people an opportunity for about 10 minutes to get on there. That's why I do it. So that's the purpose. You ask me, I'll tell you. I'm not one of those guys that'll ignore you. I'll actually answer you. That's the reason I do it. So anyway, that's the purpose, Michael. And I hope that answers it. So anyway, there you go. Hopefully it's a blessing to you. Now, back to what I was talking about. Here it is. Brother Andrew and I, we are headed to Europe. Lord willing, April 16th. It'll be a Sunday night. We will fly all night, Lord willing, over to the UK, over to London. And then we will spend much time over there in London and for a few days over there. And we're going to go preaching in Scotland so far. We will go there and we will be singing, being preaching over there in London. And street preaching as well as street evangelism as well as preaching at a church somewhere over there. So that's one thing that we'll be doing. We'll also be visiting Baptist history sites all over England as well, all over the UK. And then we will be visiting, let's see, Italy as well. We're going to go there, and the Waldensians, the Vaudois, the ancient Waldensians, will be visiting their church, their churches and their other places and all of those areas. And we'll be broadcasting from some of those areas as the Lord allows and as we have signal. And we'll be going live in some of those locations and preaching the gospel all over the place over there in Europe and trying to be a blessing to others, as well as gathering historical information for the future for documentaries and other things like that. So I'd ask that you pray for us that that the Lord would bless our steps and that all of our paperwork would come back right and that we would not have a problem with that, that God would provide the financial needs that we have to go over there. And so far we've spent about $3,000. So we ask you to pray about that, that whatever God would lay on your heart to do, that you would do. Otherwise, just pray for us. as well. So anyway, but also let's see. I think you'll see in the video there's like 9 objectives. So of why we're going over there. So we'll get into detail on the video. Okay. That video will debut, I don't know, either today or Wednesday. I'm not sure, or tomorrow or Wednesday. I'm not sure when it will, but and you'll get to see. It's about 20 minutes long, and it'll explain that. And we'll be able to, you know, show you some of those objectives. But if you would like to give to that, you may do so on Sermon Audio. You can go there, and you can go to our donate button here. I mean, yeah, it's right there. Give button right there. And you can give through PayPal, salvationpreacher@gmail.com. Or you can give through, let's see, other means, other ways, through Cash App, through Venmo, through, oh, I don't know, Apple Pay, all kinds of other stuff. Even Coinbase, cryptocurrency, all kinds of other things like that, that people have given through and towards. And we're grateful for that. But anyway, above all things, pray for us that the Lord would bless the time that we have over there, and that he would prepare our steps, that we would be in the right place at the right time where God wants us to be, and that God would be honored and glorified by all that we do. So pray for us as we get moving forward with all those plans. We have, you know, much of the UK and all those other places figured out kind of what we're doing. And by the way, Carl and Mary will be with us, Lord willing. Oh, good. I'm glad you're able to learn about that stringed acoustics. That's great. And let's see. So anyway, you pray about that, what God would have us to do there. All right. Anyway, so let me say hi to everybody on here. I haven't done that in a while, so I'll do that. Joe McDonald was first, it says here. Pilgrim Lady was second. Let's see. Teresa, Daryl's wife, Rachel Marshall, Mary, Teresa, Fabian 22, David Michael, Elijah Morgan trucking somewhere, I don't know where, Carl Winters, Andrea, how's the baby doing? The newest one. Gregory Pace. Julia Schunk. You and your husband. I cannot remember his first name offhand, but hope you're doing well. Jordan is on the road. And Jordan came to visit us, Joseph did, I'm sorry. Brother Jordan came to visit us yesterday and got to see him there. So hope he's doing well. Ministry before industry. I know you. Big Whale. Big Whale. The entire book of Proverbs is on here. The absolute entire book of Proverbs. Becca. Patricia Mauser. Hope and Truth. Stringed Acoustics. Maria Perez. Cuchillo. I think I said that right. Stephen L. Michael Falsia. All right, good. I think I got everybody that's on the chat anyway. Let's see. Blaine Medlin. Betty. Nat Oliver. Steve. alias Cornell. Not Cornwall Jackson. I mean Cornwall. Cornwallis. Oh, anyway. Elijah, not trucking. Nick is your husband. That's right, Julie. Mind My Biz is on here. He listened, Ministry Before Industry said he listened to my first Sports Idolatry many years ago. Brandon Swanson. And even Sumo says hi. All right, good deal. Okay. Well, looks like we got everybody here, and hope you're having a good Monday. Mondays are always a challenge for pastors. A lot of them go golfing on Monday. People laugh at them, be like, what do they need to go golfing for? Probably to get their head clear. Have you ever dealt with a bunch of Baptists on Sunday? It is the trying of the faith that worketh patience. But it is a labor of love. But I'll tell you, pastoring is definitely the trying of the faith. It most certainly is. And loving people is a trying of the faith. It really is. And we just have to pray and ask God for his grace and his mercy and all those things for him to bless us and keep us and humble us and help us to walk with him. Amen. So anyway, well, we are going to get to this. I want to talk to you about the history of sports idolatry. And I'm going to read you some things, some historical narrative here from the times of the Colosseum, from the time of Rome and the Roman Empire. And, you know, there's so many similarities to that and the Super Bowl. From the ads to the Super Bowl to the push of the Super Bowl, it's unreal. And, let's see, I was tagged in this. Let's see if I can find it here. Here it is. This is what I was looking for. I wanted to show you right here. See, look at this. Not much different, is it? And then, of course, you have a little satanic priestess right there. Right? Rihanna. Little mind control shirt here. No hiding it at all. Then you got Hamlin or whatever this guy's name is that everybody prayed for, the slain Osiris. You know, the slain Osiris football player that everybody played to raise him up from the dead? You know, the slain Osiris? That's him. That's Nimrod right there. He's Nimrod slain, and the whole world is praying for Nimrod. You catching that? You catching that the whole world was praying for Nimrod? the slain Osiris and he rises again? Huh? Did you catch that? The whole world comes together to pray for a football player. And they're all deeply spiritual. See? There you go. You got King James there, right? Calls himself King James. There you go. Then you got the Navy reshuffles, the Super Bowl flyover to line up to feature the first all-women team. What is this? Opposites. Why? What are they doing? Confusion. It's confusion. That's what they're doing. As is above, so is below, right? Confusion. So, let me give you a little bit of history here, though. We'll look at a little bit of history here. I want you to turn first, though, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 13, excuse me, not 11. Romans chapter 13. Verse 11 through 13. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So, the Bible tells us to wake up and see what's going on around us. Wake up and understand what's actually happening. Wake up and see. Now, Juvenal of ancient Rome said this: already long ago, from when we sold our vote to no man, the people have abdicated our duties. For the people who once upon a time handed out military command, high civil office, legions, everything, now restrains itself and anxiously hopes for just two things: bread and circuses. We have a nation that is completely hypnotized today. Sadly, many of God's people in this nation are completely hypnotized to what's going on. For years, I've preached outside of sporting events, concerts, parades, all kinds of other things. And you can just see that America is completely given over to bread and circuses. They're pacified and they're happy with their bread and circuses. They have an excessive attachment or veneration for something, which borders on adoration. And sports is no different. Completely taken by sports. We have a nation that is completely taken by sporting events. These sports stars, these people, like the whole world came together and prayed for this guy having a heart attack versus billions of babies that are killed in the womb. Versus anything else that our heathen empire does. See that? Let me ask you a question if you're a sports fan. How does your passion for your favorite team compare to your passion for God and sharing the gospel? If someone were to show you a clip of you at a large sporting event next to a clip of you at a church, which would we say you are more into? Is it easier for you to memorize batting averages or how much a linebacker can bench press than it is to memorize a measly line of scripture? One small little line, I don't mean to minimize scripture, because it's more powerful than anything, so I shouldn't use that word. But a little line of scripture, one. How much time comparatively do you spend watching and reading about sports online compared to reading about and acting out your faith? Good question, isn't it? Do you think that Jesus' teaching should be considered at all when it comes to competition and athletics? It's amazing to me when I watch how crazy people go over the Super Bowl or over sporting events. How absolutely crazy they go over their fans. They call us fanatics. Let's look at some of the fans. Look at them. Wait, they get in these outfits and they dress up like this and they dress all up and they wear like banners. Look at them, and they're all dressed a certain way. Look, they have signs, but signs don't work. What are they doing with signs? Signs don't work at all. Nobody reads them. Look, they have hats, and they have signs. Man, they're fanatics. Yeah. And then you see guys like this. The First United Church of
God.
What are they doing? What are those fanatics doing? They got signs. Look at them.
Angry. God is angry. God.
They got banners and they're shouting outside of a place. And they're really loud. They got signs and banners. What are they doing with those banners, those guys? They're fanatics. They're extremist. Look at those extremists. See their banners and their signs? What a bunch of extremists they are. Oh, but these guys aren't extremists. No, they're just, look, they're just sport. Look what's on their face. They're painted up in war paint. And look, they have names on their clothes. They actually have names on their clothes, right? Right? Look at that. See if I can find a good picture of that. Right? Look at that. Look at these fanatics. I mean, they got abortion is murder shirts. I mean, they must be real fanatics. They're signs, they say repent and trust Jesus. But you know, they're really Jesus saves from hell and stuff like that. What's wrong with them? I mean, well, look at these extremists. There was 100 million people or 115 million people that watched the Super Bowl. Look at those fanatics with their hats and their clothes and their signs. Oh, I get it. It's okay to be a fanatic for what the world loves. It's wrong for you to be a fanatic for Christ. I get it. That makes sense now. I mean, those fans, they were like yelling and screaming and hollering. I mean, they probably were hurting the ears of people, and they were probably scaring people. All those fans screaming like that, they're probably scaring people, having scary hats on their heads and makeup on and screaming like that. What fanatics! Yeah. Yeah, maybe so, huh? Well, let's look at this bread and circuses. How about Rome? Let's look at the Roman Empire and compare it to today. The plebeians were average working citizens of Rome. They were farmers, bakers, builders, or craftsmen who worked hard to support their families and pay their taxes. Over the course of this period, early forms of public welfare were established by Titus and Trajan. And in difficult times, plebeians could ask Roman administrators for help. For over 400 years, Rome was the world's greatest republic, and then, in a matter of decades, it was gone, replaced by an empire. Instead of representative leaders elected by citizens, an emperor ruled with supreme executive power. Sound familiar? What happened in between the two periods is a mess of political wrangling for power and influence. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember that I preached some of these notes almost 10 years ago. You think about how bad it is now, all right? I just want you to think about where we're at now. Because I preached this 10 years ago. After Rome vanquished Carthage in Greece to consolidate power in the Mediterranean around 130 BC, she was threatened by internal unrest. Noble plebeian and patrician families allied to consolidate power in the Senate and to exclude all others. At the same time, large numbers of indebted farmers lost their land and flocked to Rome. They became a mob with the right to vote and little interest in politics. The ground was laid for a class-based struggle for power and the collapse of the Republic. Soon, conflict flared between the aristocracy, led by Sulla, and Marius, leader of the Popular Party. Sulla marched on Rome, bringing legionaries into Rome for the first time. It was a turning point. From then on, Rome's Republic was at the mercy of the leader with the strongest army. As these leaders vied for political control, they bought off public approval through welfare provisions of bread and occasional wine, as well as huge gladiatorial competitions like this. They had big UFC events, big but to the bloody death, big WrestleMania events, big SummerSlam events, big Super Bowl events. Same thing they have now, only they haven't got the bloodiest of blood to the death yet. They're working on it. Soon, conflict flared between the aristocracy led by Sulla and Marius, leader of the Popular Party. The Emperor Augustus... Oh, wait, let me back up here. The policy has since become known as bread and circuses. Despite the speeches of Cicero, and others, over time, the people of Rome lost interest in governing themselves and were content to slip quietly into their role as subjects of an emperor. The Emperor Augustus was well aware of this risk and was keen to keep the poorest plebeians happy enough and reasonably well fed so that they would not riot. He began the system of state bribery that the writer Juvenal described as bread and circuses. Now think about this for a second. Trump was handing out checks to people from the United States Treasury while the country was shut down. Remember that. Handed out multiple numbers of checks as the divine emperor. Give them their bread and their circuses. Right? Free grain and controlled food prices meant that the plebeians could not starve. So they set it up to where nobody could starve. And if they had just enough food on welfare, just enough unemployment, just enough entertainment with free internet, are you following me? The plebeians are back in the Colosseum, but right now we got the same thing going on. They can't get people to go to work because they have bread and circuses and they don't need to. That's what's going on. Rome in the first 2 centuries AD faced a yawning gulf between rich and poor. The mighty empire built on tribute reached its geographic limits. Its economy created few exportable goods. Slaves acquired by conquest built most of its bridges, roads, and aqueducts, and took jobs in farming, mining, and construction. And this cheaper labor replaced Roman citizens. Idle, unemployed, hungry people filled the capital. Are you following me? So they filled the land with undocumented people. Their own people were getting a universal basic income, cheap bread, cheap circuses, cheap entertainment, while their country was being turned into an empire that was ruling them through bread and circuses. Why do you think they all make such a big deal about the Super Bowl? It's a grandstanding distraction. It's what it is. It's a coliseum full of people. And soon it will be killing Christians. But not quite yet. We're not quite ready for that yet. But stay tuned. The Caesars created make work and part-time jobs, subsidizing housing and doled out grain. Are you listening to this? I preached this 10 years ago. Listen. Maybe 8 years ago. Whatever. You know what I'm talking about. The Caesars created make work and part-time jobs, subsidized housing, and doled out grain. Cornell, I know about the Caesar or the false Jesus commercials. I know. Think about it. In America right now, to pacify so many people, they are on subsidized housing and free grain. So slaves were building everything. Cheap labor. We need cheap labor, they say. And the purpose they're doing it is what? The purpose they're doing it is to keep the citizens and those that are to be paying attention to their country lazy. I am talking about both of them, Stephen. By the way, remember what they said happened. They consolidated power in the Senate and in the Emperor. What you have today is the President of the United States dominates everything. When it used to be the Congress and the Senate. What does the Bible tell us in Ezekiel 16:49? Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. Fullness of bread. And abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. If I can keep people happy with bread and with circuses and with the things of survival, they will not try to secede. But I will be able to get away with whatever I want in America. And that's what's happened. As long as older people or younger people can have Medicare, Social Security, food stamps, the government can put a man on disability and they will be pacified and there will be no uproar. That's why. The politicians know this. That's why they'll always fund these programs until it's expedient for them not to fund them. They get the new order out of chaos. a pacified people will not revolt. They will not demand change. The government can go on having their wars, having their abortions, living in their million-dollar homes, making us pay for their pensions for life as long as the people have bread and circuses. Tyrants would be gone if the fiat system was broke. So basically, we're fed and food prices stay cheap, minimal starving, and they loot and pillage and destroy the world, which is the basic concept for bread and circuses. Basically, ancient Rome was a society that completely revolved around war. Oh, sound familiar? Rome was a society that was built upon war. And where compassion and was, and where compassion was considered a vice rather than a virtue. The Romans saw gladiatorial conquest, not as a form of decadence, but as a cure for decadence. And decadence to the Romans had little to do with sexual behavior or a lack of decent work ethic, but a lack of military style honor and soldierly virtues. Why do you think, what in the world at a sporting event? Let's look at it. What does the Navy have to do with a sporting event? The worship of military, that's what. It has to do with the worship of military. It has to do with the worship of war. It has to do with the militarization of a nation. The military-industrial complex. War. That's what it has to do with. To a Roman, compassion was a detestable vice, which was considered both decadent and feminine. Watching people and animals slaughtered brutally in the arena was seen as a way to keep the civilian population from this weakness. Because they didn't see combat. Oh. So in other words, like the UFC, putting UFC matches, right? Putting men and women against each other. Fighting each other, warring against each other, beating each other's brains out in front of each other. Women standing up and fighting other women. Trannies getting in there and fighting. All of those things were ways to keep combat. So today, bloody video games. Bloody movies. Bloody conquests. The same as the Colosseum. Right? The same as the Colosseum. This was put in front of their face to promote that same violence. Basically, watching people slaughtered. The emperors. Now, here's the next one. You want to hear the next one? Here's the next one. Listen to this. The emperors added holidays until eventually the Romans spent half their days attending gladiator games, public executions, and chariot races. So everything they did then was chariot races. They spent their days watching sporting events. Oh, it's Thanksgiving. We'll watch football all day. Oh, Sunday, we'll watch the football game. Oh, the UFC pay-per-view. Martin Luther King Day. All these other holidays. Adding Indigenous Day and Columbus, and we can't have Columbus Day, and we call it some other day, and we have this day, and we have that day. They had so many holidays that the Romans spent half their days attending gladiator games. They didn't work. They saw public executions. They saw chariot races. So you have virtual reality video games that are killing people, raping people. You have virtual, bloody movies and pornography and wickedness, and they're all entertained, and you got internet access so you can watch stupidity all day long. The Romans did nothing to prove disgusted. The satirist Juvenal accused his fellow citizens of selling out for bribes of bread and circuses. The Romans did nothing to prove him wrong. Until 2 centuries later, the empire was divided forever and Rome was sacked by the Visigoths. It was Juvenal that coined this system, a mechanism of influential power over the Roman mass. Panem et circenses. Literally, bread and circuses was the formula for the well-being of the population and thus a political strategy. This formula offered a variety of pleasures such as the distribution of food, public baths, gladiators, exotic animals, chariot races, sports competitions, and theater representation. It was an efficient instrument in the hands of the emperors to keep the population peaceful, and at the same time giving them the opportunity to voice themselves in these places of performances. So in other words, they had rock concerts, they had football games, baseball games, basketball games, UFC events, racing. All of it a distraction from life. They had their bread and they had their circuses. That's what they had. Their bread and their circuses. Before the construction of the relative buildings that functioned as the city's central administration, the Forum area was the theater for gladiator combat. These gatherings began at the rise of 122 BC. Reserved stands for respected spectators were constructed around the piazza, the square of the Roman Forum, excluding the poor classes. Successfully, Greco had these exclusive stands destroyed, winning the favor of the common citizens. So everybody had box seats. Everybody had good seats to sit down. The organization of games was an occasion to climb up the ladder of political popularity. Sounds about right, doesn't it? Look at all the guys that were at the events, right? movie stars, the risen Osiris, James LeBron, a social experiment. Right? A social experiment for all of them just to show up and a stature. Ooh, I got tickets to the game. This mechanism degenerated into performances so magnificent that they became folly, described as such by Livio. During his youth, Caesar was famous for the magnificent games he organized, as he had hundreds of gladiators fighting each other. His political opponents were worried about the ambitions of this new rival, but he still established a reputation as a generous friend to the public. Caesar organized these games by borrowing a lot of money that was in turn well invested into propaganda, earning him important positions in office. Consequently, these portions enabled him to pay back every cent that he had borrowed. So they put them all in the Colosseum. And they built up the games. And Caesar built grand games for the people. Filled this Colosseum up with people. By the way, Lord willing, in April, we are set to visit this Colosseum, and I want to record some things and live if I can to talk about the Baptist martyrs and those that were in these facilities, that were murdered in these facilities, eaten by lions. You pray for us as we go over there. All propaganda. All of it is propaganda. Look at it. Wait, Caesar did propaganda? Yeah, like Rihanna did propaganda. Feminist propaganda. Oh. Yeah. False Jesus propaganda. Right? The false Jesus propaganda. I'll show you that. Here's the false Jesus propaganda. Social justice warrior, no calling men to repentance and faith in Christ, no calling them to turn from their sin. But Jesus as some social justice, Martin Luther King, Martin Lucifer King. Right? There you go. Supported by Hobby Lobby. They got an agenda. Their agenda is Bar Jesus, the Antichrist. There you go. So Caesar had propaganda at sporting events. We have propaganda at sporting events. And all the Christians sit there that watch it and they suck it all up. The bread and circuses, they suck it all up. With time, the public became more demanding and began organizing performances that were even more costly and magnificent. Bigger events, more extravagant events, huge events. Does anybody remember when Donald Trump wanted to have a military parade through Washington, D.C.? How absolutely like Caesar he is. And he wanted to have that. He wanted to have a military event where he paraded the military through. And then senators had to tell him, hey, Donald, that's illegal. You can't do that. You can't be parading tanks and the Air Force through. We're not a third world country. Octavian Augustus, Caesar's adopted son and Prince of Rome, organized extraordinary games. Listen, where 10,000 men battled against 3,500 wild animals from Africa. Also in 107 AD, Trajan, on occasion of the victory against the Dacians, organized battles of over 10,000 gladiators that lasted 123 festival days, and in which 11,000 wild animals were killed. This record was never to be exceeded, since Trajan walked away from these battles with a sum of 10 million kilos of gold, 20 million kilos of silver, and 500,000 slaves. See the circus? We have to keep the masses busy, right? With Rihanna performances, with occultic sporting events, with Madonna performances, with nasty women standing up and looking perverted, and with men getting up and singing about women being whores and sexual perversion and describing all those things, right? Miley Cyrus and whoever else they had put up there. Their Masonic Slain Osiris shows up at the Super Bowl, right? Give them their bread and their circuses. The games were often too violent and abusive, like the time when Caligula, from 37 AD to 41 AD, sent innocent people from the public to battle because the gladiators were being killed off too fast. The unfortunate had their tongues cut off so they could not yell for help. Do you understand that? They cut the gladiators' tongues off. Or not the gladiators, the citizens. They cut the citizens' tongues off so they couldn't cry out for help. Yeah. So these people, by the way, those citizens were probably Christians, is who they were. Well, yeah, they could have been. I guess the time period, 41 AD, well, maybe not, 37. Yeah, I mean, it's possible. Or Jews or whoever at the time. Because John was 100 AD and Jesus would have rose from the dead. So be kind of close. But anyway, poor people. Citizens. That's who they were. Later they would be Christians. I know that for a fact. Later they would use them all. The Colosseum, which is what's depicted here, or Flavian Amphitheater was constructed in 70 AD. In 10 years, it was the largest and most magnificent monument dedicated to the games, with 50 meters on four floors, a diameter of 188 meters constructed with 100,000 cubic meters of travertine marble and 300 tons of iron, and a capacity with over 50,000 places to sit. At the Colosseum. Think about that. The Circus Maximus was the most grandiose building for public performances ever constructed. Adorned with statues and decorated with noble medals, this place was used for chariot races. 650 meters long by 125 meters wide, it initially had 150,000 places to sit. After the reconstruction that Trajan wanted, between 100 and 104 AD, available seats expanded to 350,000. Many businesses and stores were located in the Circus Maximus. The races that took place had precise rules that resulted in violence, much appreciated by the public. I have a question for you. Let's just stop here for a second. You say, I don't know. Somebody asked a question. They said, well, how does this all relate to this over feminine thing and feminine thing and all this other stuff? Well, they're telling you what to be compassionate about and what not to be compassionate about. Example, people are watching on their phones. Four women being violated at train stations and nobody stopping it. Men being beaten and robbed at the subway and nobody stopping it. People pushing others in front of trains. They're teaching you to watch live violence on your cell phone or to stand there and record somebody being raped. Record somebody being accosted. Record somebody on their cell phone being killed by the police. Recording three people attacking somebody else from a different race and watching it, watching what happened. Watching people beaten. Right? Watching them. Doing nothing about it. They're already training you not to have compassion for what you see. And they're already with deep fakes going to put fake things in front of you. That's what they're doing. That's what the Circus Maximus did. That's what it did. That's how huge it was. Here would be an idea. Here's an idea of Circus Maximus. Look at it. Look how big it is. Look at that. All the shops on the inside. Our coliseums, our stadiums are all built after these designs. Look at that. you've seen the movie Ben-Hur, some of you, before. The chariot races, the different things. I think that was Ben-Hur. The chariot races and everything that was going on. Trampling each other, people dying. Nobody caring. People yelling and screaming and rejoicing. The Circus Maximus. But there weren't only violent and cruel performances. The theater was one of the preferred places of the Romans, especially for those looking for a companion. Such was written in 2 BC by Ovid in The Art of Love, an audacious and somewhat obscene book about the tricks of finding a fiancé or fleeing from a jealous husband. In the 2nd century BC, mimes performed and later were the first playwrights. Tragedies, pantomimes, canzonets, songs. Therefore, much like today, the phenomena of stardom, critics, and scandals became part of life. This right here is where their concerts took place. That's where all their concerts were. Same place as they had the sporting events where they're killing people. The halftime show. In the 2nd century BC, mimes performed and later were the first playwrights. Tragedies. All those things took place. Now fast forward to today. You try to talk to Americans today in most churches about things of the Bible, and what do you hear? They're enamored with sports. They're enamored with entertainment. They're enamored with all those things. There was research that was done even back as far as 1983 and found that 7 in every 10 Americans watched, read, or talked about sports every day. The study, the most comprehensive ever undertaken of America's attachment to sports, found that almost 35 million people watch sports a day. Now it's way more than that. Live digital numbers. Here you go. Here's some live digital numbers for you. Ready? Live sporting events often attract some of the highest TV audiences in the United States, with millions of viewers turning in to watch live action play out. In 2021, approximately 57.5 million viewers in the United States watched digital live sport content at least once per month. A figure that is projected to rise over 90 million by 2025. There you go. Those are the numbers. 57.5 million. That's just in the home. Those are homes. Howard Cosell used to say while viewing the largest Sunday football game attendance in Texas history that the Cowboys are more than a football team in Dallas. They are a religion. He exclaimed, look at the loyalty of these people. Look at the signs they have made. Truly, the Cowboys are a religion in Dallas. Well, I believe it. I showed you. Look at the Kansas City Chiefs. It's a religion. It says here on Sunday, December 27th, 1987, 75,000 Denver Bronco football fans battle blizzard conditions to reach Mile High Stadium by the 2 p.m. kickoff. Even the airport was closed by 12:30 and remained closed until 6 a.m. Thousands of people were stranded at the airport, but those extreme conditions did not stop the football mad crowd. Scores of people. We'll tell you in churches, if you go there, that their men don't talk about the Bible. They talk about sports. I had a young man that's a pastor now. He's not, I mean, he's probably about 30 or so now. I don't remember how, I think he's about 30. He told me when he was a kid, he goes, you better get interested in sports so you can relate to your men. Well, my men in our church, at Old Pass Baptist Church, better relate to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the preaching and evangelizing of a lost and dying world and raising their family for Jesus Christ, not a bunch of stupid bread and circuses. You won't like Old Pass Baptist Church if you want to relate over that. Saying you can't ever throw a football around or have some fun with your kids with football or baseball. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But it's ridiculous when you come to a point where that's what people think. That's how you're going to relate. You got to look like these guys. Otherwise, you can't relate. I'll tell you something right now. Christians will spend more money on sports than they do giving to the Lord and the ministry. Look at the things that accompany sporting events and see if they're righteous and holy in the sight of God or if they compromise us and hurt our consciences and bring sin in our lives, needlessly filling our eyes and hearts with nonsense. Number one, do pro sports pass the test of not purposely setting any unclean thing? This is the principle that you and I are supposed to live by. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Think about that. Commercials most assuredly violate people. Most of the commercials are very perverted. The halftime show, very perverted. Right? Commercials violate people. Television does nothing but violate our conscience and set unclean, wicked things before our eyes. The commercials, they sell fornication. And they work because sex sells. Otherwise, they wouldn't do it. If it didn't sell, they wouldn't do it, would they? If it didn't work, If it didn't sell, they wouldn't do it. By the way, if you want to learn about commercials and how they market people, go listen to the series on Hollywood and look up a sermon on, I'll show you. Let me find it. It's in the Hollywood series, and it is Hypnosis and Mind Control. This one. Way back when. Man, that's in the Wayback Machine. That's been a while, hasn't it? That has been 10 years almost. 10 years ago, I preached on this Hollywood Hypnosis and Mind Control. They use hypnosis techniques and mind control in their advertising. They use behavior control. They have cheerleaders. They have half-naked women that are running around these events. Do you think that's what God wants you to be watching? Do you think God wants you to see that? And the men are naked as well. Look at the UFC. There's no man that can justify putting the UFC with those women that are literally in bikinis and those men that are naked and watch those things in front of their family. Can't justify it as a Christian. Not appropriate for Christians to watch those things. And you have pastors all over the place bragging about sports and how they watch the UFC and how they watch wrestling or how they watch professional sports or how they watch the football game or the halftime show and all those other satanic things. And I know what it's like because even with the UFC, because I grew up watching it when I was young. I grew up competing in mixed martial arts. I didn't fight. I would have eventually, probably. But I knew men that did. I wrestled around with men that did. Grappled with them. I grappled with world champions. So I understand that, you know, the kind of the manly side of those things of wanting, you know, that rugged stuff and all that. I get that, but it's not appropriate. Next, is it right to revel in people's bashing each other's brains out? Are we to have the fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them? Are we any different than the Roman gladiators and how the people watched people fight to the death for bread and circuses, beating each other's brains in, football players dying young? Are we any different than the Roman gladiators? Think about boxing and mixed martial arts, how they beat each other to death in the ring and they ruin their minds and their hearts and their lives. The average WWE wrestler dies at a young age. If they see 50, it's a miracle almost. Is it godly to watch people do that? And these people that take steroids and cocaine and everything else to get to where they're at? And to keep their image. And by supporting it and watching it, we're like promoting their death and destruction and damnation. They all die young. Professional sports has no integrity. They propagandize everybody. They put propaganda out. They put a fake Jesus out there. The advertisers do. They run commercials. They run occultic commercials, perverted, drunkenness, everything. They promote all of those things. People get excited about 300-pound men running down a field in yoga pants with a pigskin in their arms getting tackled. It's nothing more than the gladiators. That's all it is. People get mad, tempers flare. But you go out preaching the gospel in the streets and like, oh, be quiet, you're too loud, you're scaring us. But they're out screaming and hollering. Right? What are they doing? Screaming and hollering and hooping and hopping it up and getting excited and screaming in the arena. Sporting events are nothing more than propagandizing people and distracting them. That's what they're doing. Distracting the masses. That's what they do, isn't it? How about the riots? The riots that go on. Think about those, the riots that have taken place at these events. Take, for instance, here's an ancient one. Listen to this. In what is known to be one of the first forms of sports rioting, supporters of the chariot racing team, Greens, revolted against the Byzantine Empire's leader and supporter of the Greens' rival, the Blues, Justinian. At least half of the empire's capital of Constantinople, now Istanbul, was burned by the rioters and 30,000 people were killed. Nika riots, 532 AD. Huh. Wow. So it's not new? No, it's not new. It's the same old bread and circuses that it's always been. Now listen to this. In 2011, Vancouver's Stanley Cup riot was a public disturbance that broke out in the downtown core of Vancouver, British Columbia. The riots happened immediately after the conclusion of the Boston Bruins' win over the Vancouver Canucks in Game 7 of the Stanley Cup Finals, which won the Stanley Cup for Boston. At least 140 people were reported as injured during the incident, one critically. At least 4 people were stabbed, 9 police officers were injured, 101 people were arrested that night. As of July 2013, the police have recommended 1,204 criminal charges against 352 suspected rioters. The riot began to take shape. You think about that. I'm going to see if I can find it. Let's see.
The scene.
Here it is. I'm going to read this to you while you're watching this, okay? The riot began to take shape as the game came to a close at 7:45 p.m. with some spectators throwing bottles and other objects. And at the large screen, let's see, I'm sorry, I lost my place here. With some, the Boston Bruins, large screens in the viewing area. Boston Bruins flags and Canuck jerseys were set on fire, and soon some rioters overturned a vehicle in front of the main post office. According to one eyewitness, a group was heard chanting, "Let's go riot! Let's go riot!" With a crowd of onlookers chanting, "Burn the truck!" A second vehicle in the same area was lit ablaze. Firemen were able to put it out, but the truck was again set afire after it was overturned. In a nearby parking lot. Oh, look at that. In total, 17 cars were burned, including police cars. Windows were smashed in a bank and various businesses along the West Georgia corridor, some of which were also looted. Oh, I think this might be a Georgia one, but it doesn't matter. Same thing. One man sent to the hospital in critical condition. This was a different one. This was the Boston Bruin. Let's see if this is the same one here. Yep, this is it. This was a Granville Robbins Street where the rioters then caused Future Shops, Sears, Chapters Bookstores. One man was sent to the hospital in critical condition, and he attempted to jump from the Georgia Viaduct onto another platform and fell. Several hundred theaters were attempting to leave after showing of the Broadway musical Wicked, but were trapped and remained inside the Queen Elizabeth Theater, which was situated in the riot zone. So these are riots that have taken place everywhere. Sports are the most common cause of riots in the United States. Yep. So think about that. Here's an actual picture of these riots going on. Give them their bread and their circuses. Here they are. How about the fact that most Christians know more about their favorite team than they do about the scriptures? They can't explain to you the doctrines of the Bible, but they can explain to you all the players of their favorite teams, where they were recruited, and many other things. They know statistics, they know salaries, they know their favorite team records, and much more. But can they teach doctrine to their children, or do they? Do they teach them the truths of the Bible? Are they more ready to strike up a conversation on sports than they are on the Word of God? What is the conversation of a sports fanatic? I've seen it on Facebook. The bulk of what they speak of is sports. Does the concentration and time spent on sports bring me closer to Jesus Christ? Does it cause me to know more of Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings? Does it help me become conformable unto His death? How about some men that are addicted to the ministry instead of men that are addicted to sports? We need some men that are addicted to love their wives and their children, not too busy because of sports. Most of sports is nothing more than pride. It's also a corrupt system. How about the child trafficking that goes on at sporting events? College sports, where you had all the molestation and all the other wicked things that were going on. How about the Super Bowl? The human trafficking that went on at the Super Bowl. All of these things. This is real, live sporting events. Things that have taken place. So the question you have to ask yourself is this. Should I be about my Father's business like Jesus said? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I'm not saying there's no time to take a break, enjoy some things. I'm saying, what are we enjoying? Are we enjoying things that are biblical and things that are right? Or are we enjoying things that are evil? Let's look at the scriptures. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Soldiers are not playing games, and they're not entangled with the affairs of this life. First Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. How many people are so hypnotized by sports as if they're children? They get more passionate and excited about that, but have no idea what's going on in their own country. They have no idea about the Bible or evangelism, or in fact that they have compromised their standards. They'll spend a ton of money on sporting events and to travel around for that, but they won't spend a dime on the Lord's work, or they won't spend a dime to come to a local New Testament church, to follow their favorite concert, to follow their favorite television show, to follow their favorite thing. They won't pick up a Bible, but they'll be watching that garbage all day. They can't miss a game. They can miss church, but they can't miss a game. The question you have to ask yourself is, can we watch these things without compromising? Do we not seem to have childlike fascination with these things? Is it not like the old stories of the gladiators? Our society is slowly turning into a society where they tell you what to be moved by and what not to be moved by. So general compassion for all mankind or a baby in the womb is not there. But the slain Osiris football player on the football field and then rising up again is something the whole world wants to pray for. Their little Masonic ritual. I remember being a child and watching UFC, watching wrestling and everything else. And even when I first got saved, I watched some of it. A little while after I was saved, I did. But then the Lord convicted me about Hollywood and other things, and I started to have to take that stuff out of my life. God was weeding those things out of my life. He was taking those things away from me because I didn't need them, and I want God to take them away from me. I don't need them. I don't need them to be consumed by those things. You know, think about these major distractions with sporting events. Think about these halftime shows. Tina Turner, Phil Collins, Christina Aguilera, Enrique Iglesias, Tony Braxton, Miley Cyrus, Janet Jackson, Justin Timberlake, P. Diddy, Nelly, Kid Rock over the years, Prince, The Who, Black Eyed Peas, Usher, Slash, the Dallas-Fort Worth area high school drill teams and dancers. It's like going to those parades and seeing how those girls are dressed. We just track. We don't even hardly look at the parades. Because the girls are literally, the teenage daughters of these little girls are half naked and dudes are picking them up and holding them up in the air and throwing them up in the air, and they're dressing their daughters that way. Madonna, Beyonce's Bootylicious, Katy Perry, the Open Luciferian, Madonna, the Open Kabbalist. And here's the thing. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world. I'm going to show you the scriptures. You can look at them if you're watching. If you're just listening, it's okay. You're going to hear them. By the way, this is a battle. The battle of worldliness is in our hearts because we're fallen creatures. First John chapter 2, verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. These days are marked with deception. And God's people need to have clear testimonies of sanctification from sin, sanctification from worldliness. You know what? There's men that get more excited about these stupid sporting events than they do about raising their children for Christ and being a godly husband. Somehow they think it's manly because they're a big-time sports fan. Instead of it being manly to lead their families to church and lead their wives as being a head over their wives and being a leader in the home and teaching their children to be, teaching their sons to be men and their daughters to be ladies and raising a godly seed up, separated and sanctified from the wicked world. They think it more of a man to follow these things, like it's more masculine to do these things. Like this is masculinity. But it isn't. It's a grand distraction from reality. It's a grand display of nothingness. And our children need to be instructed. Our young men need to be taught that they ought not look up to these people as heroes. You know they ought to look up to as heroes? The Lord Jesus Christ, number one. But God's martyrs, the ones that died for the faith. Scriptural heroes in that sense. And I don't mean that in an ungodly, idolatrous sense. Whose faith follow, the Bible says. They ought to look up to God-fearing and holy men of God that are standing up and living a life for Christ, that are raising their families, that are consistent, that aren't carried away with every wind and doctrine and blown all over the place. That are stable, God-fearing men that have lived the life of faith. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If the sum total of your life is some stupid football player, and that's what you've showed your children, you've gotten your children excited about football, about baseball, about sports players. That because they're athletic, that's impressive. And we're going to teach our kids vanity. We're going to teach them just plain vanity. And we're going to raise generations of vain people. That if you look good and you have a lot of talent, then you're to be looked up to. So they're going to aspire to be people that look good and that have a lot of talent. That's what'll happen. That's what is happening. That's what they model everything after. So we got YouTube stars, and we got people that broadcast their family everywhere, and they show their family, and they're these big internet stars, and they'll use fake names and not real names and not be real people and teach their children it's okay to not be real. It's okay to be vain. It's okay to broadcast your life. Well, don't, if you come and visit Old Paths Baptist Church, I want you to understand something. If you come and visit Pastor Cooley, you're going to realize one thing. I'm the same guy here as I am when you see me on there. I'm no different. I don't have some fake name. I'm not providing some fakeness for you. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of Almighty God, forgiven of my sins, and cleansed of my unrighteousness, and stand here preaching the Word of God to you every day. I'm not looking to be anybody's hero. I'm looking to be an example to those that need it. Whether you come here or you meet me somewhere, that's the guy that I am. And by God's grace, I try to live it in front of my children, in front of my wife, in front of my church. That's it. That's the way it is. And that's the way God's people are supposed to be. All this stuff is just an exercise in vanity. God help us not to fall for it, but to be real people of God. All right, everybody. Let's get to a song here. Let's see. And then give you a chance to say hi, okay? Oh, how about let's do this one here?
The Savior bids His children in. Only those will go who are saved from sin. Nothing evil there in that land so fair, where the saints and saved abide. All around the throne we'll shout and sing, making melody and praises ring. Cares will pass away on that wondrous day, when the pearly gates swing wide.
When the pearly gates swing open wide,
and the Savior says to come inside. What a joyful sound, shouting all around, as the Christ is glorified.
Won't you come along and join the host?
Jesus gave His life to pay the cost. Here His banner bear, then His glory share, when the pearly gates swing wide. When we sail across the mystic sea, angels there will welcome you and me. We shall join the song of the ransomed throng on the shining glory sky. All our troubles gone forevermore, safely anchored on fair heaven's shore. Happy we shall be, what a jubilee, when the pearly gates swing wide.
When the pearly gates swing open wide,
and the Savior says to come inside. What a joyful sound, shouting all around,
as the Christ is glorified.
Won't you come along and join the host?
Jesus gave his life to pay the cost.
Here his banner bear, then his glory share, when the pearly gates swing wide.
Soon we'll look upon the Savior's face. We will thank him for his saving grace. Prostrate we will fall, for he did it all. We will give our crowns to him. Then we'll sing and shout forevermore, thankful just to be on that fair shore. When we all get there, heaven we will share, when the pearly gates swing wide.
When the pearly gates swing open wide,
and the Savior says to come inside.
What a joyful sound, shouting all around, as the Christ is glorified.
Won't you come along and join the host?
Jesus gave his life to pay the cost.
Here is better bear, then his glory share, when the pearly gates swing wide.
Amen. When the pearly gates swing open wide. That was Ed, I think it's, let's see, Ed Russell, I think, is who that is, Ed Russett. So anyway, Andrew found that one for me, Brother Andrew did, and I appreciate that. So good to hear from you all out there. I'm glad that things have been a blessing to you. And Jenny, glad to hear that your husband is attending church and had a good breakfast with the pastor. That's good to hear. I'm glad to know that. And you just keep praying for him, and you be a faithful wife and try to love him as much as you can. You just love him. So anyway, so hope you learned some things here today. It'll give people some perspective. We had almost 60 people on here, had like 20 some people on there. So good crowd here for a Monday afternoon. It looks like it was pretty good. So praise the Lord for that. And then some on, on a few of the others there, and all that good stuff. Look for the video coming soon here in the next couple days, probably. Of our trip to Europe. And again, if you'd like to support that, you know, you can get a hold of us and look at down here at the bottom of the sermon audio page. It has here an address, 1030 South Highway 3, Northfield, Minnesota. You can use different things like PayPal or other things like that. So anyway, you can find a way to get a hold of us if it's something that the Lord lays on your heart to do. We'll be back here, Lord willing, Wednesday, 2 p.m. Central Time. 2 p.m. Central Time. And hope, Lord willing, that all goes well with that and that you're able to join us. I think I'm going to talk about a false revival, a charismatic revival that has sprung up. It's a false one, I believe, according to what I've seen, to their doctrine and to what they hold to and all that stuff. So we'll talk about that probably Wednesday at 2 p.m. Central. All right. That will be something that we'll look at and show you a few things about that. Okay. All right, everybody. Share this with as many people as you can on social media. And by the way, the website, we're going to get that rolled out here soon. Try to get that rolled out real quick so there'll be a central place for people to find us too in case YouTube goes down, kicks me off, whatever the case may be, okay? All right, everybody. God bless you. Take care. We'll see you real soon.